1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Since you have purified your souls is a reference to what took place at the point of our salvation, but it also continues on in the present. When we heard the truth of the gospel and accepted it, we were made pure, but the emphasis is on the present condition of purity as a result of what happened when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. What Peter is doing is he's saying, look, what took place at a time in the past is what is continuing to happen now. The word pure really means to be devoted as well. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you devoted yourself completely to Christ. Your heart, it's your whole being. You're devoted. Your whole being is devoted to Christ. But it is a continuation of what took place at the time of your salvation. You know, the Greek word for love is, there's three different ones. The most popular ones is phileo, which is Philadelphia. We get the word Philadelphia, brotherly, the city of brotherly love. The other one is agape. Well, here Peter uses the word phileo or Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. To have an affection for another as a brother or a sister. This love is not manufactured. It's genuine love. It's not hypocritical. It's one who genuinely has an affection for those brothers and sisters, that love that can't be explained. You go in and it's just there. But then Peter says that we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And here Peter changes the word. It's no longer brotherly love, it's agape love. This love is an intimate love. It's a love that describes the kind of love that God has for us. And what Peter is saying is he's like, hey, you were born into a family, and it's proof you have that brotherly love for one another, but I want you to have that intimate love, one that just strives to have that love, that agape love, putting another person before yourself. That intimate love, the love that is described by Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. I want you to strive for that. That word fervently is an athletic term. It means to strive with everything that you have, to reach that goal, to give it all of your energy, to work hard, to do your very best. One writer says that love is not a feeling, but a matter of the will. I like that. It's not a feeling, it's a matter of the will. In our culture today, that's very important. Put that down in your memory, because we are run on feelings in our culture. Love is not a feeling, but a matter of the will. We are to strive to love intimately our brothers and sisters from a heart with pure motives, with all our energy, is what Peter is saying. A pure heart is motivated not by what one gets, but what he or she gives. What we have to do is check our motives and why we do what we do. The circulatory system of the body of Christ is love. If the blood is the life flow to the human body, love is the life flow to the spiritual. The body of Christ is dependent on love to survive. No other writer writes more about love than the Apostle John. He uses the word love 72 times. He wrote 5 books. The Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. 72 times he uses the word love. John 14:21, common to most. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 1 John 2:3-11. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, and I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In 1 John 3:10-15, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, I know those were a lot of verses, and I wanted to read these verses in order for us to understand the importance of love. What is love? What does it look like, and how does the Bible describe it? And that was a biblical perspective of love. I've been in many churches, and one of the things that is true of every single church that I've ever been in is that there's a lot of bickering and a lot of jockeying for position, arguing, hatred, animosity. This should not be the case. I've seen Christians get along better with the unsaved than they do the saved. I've seen believers, by their own profession, be at more ease with the unbeliever than they are with the believer. Look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. This verse is similar to verse 22 in the sense that it's something that took place in the past, but is ongoing in the present. We were born again in the past, but Peter wants us to understand that this born again, this born into a relationship with God, born into a family, is also in the present. It's an ongoing thing. Many are thrown by the term born again, but it isn't really anything to be concerned about. I remember a time when I wouldn't even use the word born again because I found it to be offensive. I remember hating it myself. And I would make fun of or tease people who claimed to be born again. I remember working with a group of guys and we heard that his mother-in-law was born again. And we just mocked her, not to her, but we mocked her, the whole born again thing. But born again really isn't a big issue if you really understand what the meaning of born again is. We were born into a natural family through the process required by God. Being born again, or our second birth, is when we are born into the spiritual family by the process required by God. Simple, isn't it? When our mother gave birth, we were born into the natural family. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were born a second time into the family of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You aren't a child of God just because you were born naturally. It has to be not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. Born again. You were born into the family of God. Simple. It's not very difficult. And this is what Peter is saying. The corruptible or the perishable seed is our natural parents. And the incorruptible or the imperishable seed is the work of God through the word of God. The incorruptible seed is the work of God through the word of God. Romans 10:14-17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. the incorruptible seed. You have heard the saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And this is a true saying. We become incorruptible or imperishable when we're born into the family of God. If we are born once, we will die and then die at the final judgment. If we are born twice, natural parents into the spiritual parent or the spiritual, then we will only die once, only to live for the rest of eternity. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. Born again. We have inherited our nature from Adam. We have inherited our new nature from Christ. Then Peter quotes Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Seasons are funny. I was talking to Vicky yesterday. Man, this grass is growing like crazy. I said, it has a perfect ingredient. You have rain, and then you have sun. It's growing. But the truth of the matter is, in a matter of months, we won't have to worry about that grass at all. It's here for a season, and it's gone. Same thing with life. Our life is but a vapor. We're here for a season, and then we're gone. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, we have a life expectancy of 60 years, and if we're strong, we'll live 70. In our culture, we may live another 20, maybe even 25. 30. But when we look at 100 years in comparison to eternity, it's only a season. We're here for today and we're gone tomorrow. We should focus on the eternal things and not on the temporal. Set your eyes on the things above and not on the things of earth. Look at the end of verse 25. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Why did Peter write what he wrote in these verses? Has to be the question that we have to ask. You know, these believers were scattered abroad. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were not only scattered abroad and pilgrims in a strange land physically, but Peter also says, hey, you know what? You're a stranger on the land of earth. I want you to live in light of this. But he says to the people, this is the gospel that you have received. All the way up until that point, you have received an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, imperishable. It never dies. It lasts forever. That we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. God is protecting that place. There's a name at a table that's yours and only yours. And he's never going to discard that name. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, it says that we are already seated in heavenly places. We are a people, his people, that are protected. We are kept by his power. That dynamite, that explosive power, that power it's more than we need or more than he needs. And God is protecting us through this time. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the gospel that you have received. When they preached the gospel, they didn't only give you the gospel as far as escaping hell. When they preached the gospel, it was the full gospel. You know, Paul says at the end of his life, I did not hold back at all. I went from house to house, proclaiming the full counsel of God. When they received the gift of eternal life in the very beginning in the early church, I know I've quoted this or read this quite often in Acts chapter 2, but it's a beautiful picture. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in response to the fact that we are the ones that killed the Christ? Repent and be baptized. And they were baptized and they gladly sold all their possessions and they had everything in common. And they sat and they had time of prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the listening of the apostles' doctrine. They were meeting together for the Word of God. They were learning continuously. And as I have already mentioned, John says 72 times, or uses the word love 72 times. In Hebrews, it says that we were once not a people, but now we're the people of God. It says it again in 1 Peter. We'll see this in a couple weeks. And that he has broken down the wall of separation, and he has made the two one. And I've given the illustration in the past that it's kind of like the African Americans going together with the Ku Klux Klans, or better yet, the Black Panthers getting together with the Ku Klux Klan. We saw in Sunday school today the animosity of the Jewish people towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is still going on. When we were given the gospel, we were given the full gospel. As we grow in our faith, when we earnestly strive to have that love and to learn, we continuously grow in that love. Don't lose heart in what you placed your faith in. Don't let your circumstances determine the way you live your life. In their situation, they were persecuted for their faith. In our situation, we are lavished in luxury. Don't let our circumstances determine how we live out our Christian life. Teens go through a lot of stuff. Every single age has a lot of things going on. Believe it or not, doesn't matter how old you are, you're still feeling the effects of peer pressure. What's our response to the gospel? Did we accept Christ to escape the flames of hell? If so, is it only the flames of hell that we believe God about? Or do we believe that what God says throughout the whole Bible? The things that God has said throughout the whole Bible, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Do we believe that when God says that he is giving us gifts to minister to one another, that he expects us to minister to one another? When God says that we are to be holy because he is holy, for it is written, be holy for I am holy, does he just give us a thing to consider? You know, I remember driving down the highways, maybe some of you remember this, on a big bulletin board it said the Ten Commandments weren't a suggestion. You ever see those? The Ten Commandments weren't a suggestion. The Bible isn't a suggestion. The Bible is a way for us to live life, and we've talked about repentance before. It's a 100-degree turn in our mind that is followed immediately with our actions. Loving one another isn't the easiest thing to do. It's very difficult at times, and the number one reason why it is difficult is because we love ourselves more. You know what the funny thing is that we think that if everyone was like us, this world would be perfect. Have you ever ran into a person that's just like you? You can't stand them. There goes our perfection of utopia in this world, right? It's true. Strive as an athlete strives to love one another. The gospel is a gospel of love, a love that God had for those who were his enemies. And then when we're saved to a relationship of love back with God, but also with one another. And these people are going to need this love. And we see this at the end of the book. But there's so many times that we let our circumstances determine what it is and how it is that we live. And I'm being persecuted and I'm going through this and I got to just worry about myself. And Peter's saying, you're never going to make it. You need to have that love for one another because you're going to need to draw upon each other in order to make it through this life. And we need one another. And that's what Peter is saying. And then he goes through this whole thing in the next two chapters of our relationship with the government, with our relationship with our employees. Back then, their owners. With our relationship with our husbands and wives. Because we're going to need each other. And God has set in order the things that we need to do. Do we love our brothers and sisters with the same love that God loves us? When we come to church, are we coming to minister to or to be ministered to? Let us believe the whole gospel and seek to fervently love one another with a pure heart. Let us be dedicated. Let us not allow our present circumstances to determine the way we live. But let it be the whole counsel of God that determines the way we live. That is what our response to the gospel should be. Let's pray.